Thank you, Pastor John. Thank you, worship team, for leading us tonight. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking on value. Now, that word is extremely loaded. Value. What is your car worth? Value. What is your house worth? Value. What are you worth? Value. Well, I have a couple questions to start off tonight, and that first one is, where does your value come from? Where do you find your self-worth? Many people say it comes from their jobs, their positions at their jobs, the reward they get from being a vice president or from being the head of the IT department or from being the manager of a store. Others say that it comes from being a father or a mother. Yet others may say that it comes from other people liking them, that self or that approval that they get from other people. Yet there's that other group that says it's how they look, what they look like. Are they beautiful? Are they handsome? Do they have the world's longest beard? You know, whatever it takes. Students from kindergarten all the way up through college might say that it actually comes from their academic achievements or the sports that they're involved with. Now, many people in the world that we live in today revel and glory in the most shallowest of pursuits and accomplishments. Hollywood celebrities, we see them kiss their awards. Professional athletes cry when they get that personal or team trophy that they have won. Multitudes of people place value on such frivolous and meaningless pursuits of life. So, kind of going back to my first question, how do you measure your value? How do you measure your self-worth? You know, when I was younger, I was distorted truth or view of what was truth. You know, I went to school, but the only reason why I went to school was so that I could play sports. I did the bare minimum to get by. Because in my mind, in my point of view, it was sports is where I got my value from because of how my mom treated me. You see, it didn't matter what sport I was in. I could have been in basketball, baseball, football. She either made the sacrifice to get me there, to make sure I had the equipment I needed, and she was always there on game day to support me, no matter what her schedule. To me, that was what I saw was my value, was me playing sports. And it didn't stop once I got into high school. I started swimming. And many of you know that at that time, I found out that my mom was sick with cancer. But yet, she still made sure that I had everything I needed. Swim trunks, goggles, towels. She made sure I was at practice, made sure she was at every single swim meet we had. And then summer came around. Summer swim practice is brutal. You get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, you're at the pool by 4:30, and you're swimming for 3 hours. My mom would make sure that I was there every day. And not only just making sure that I was there, but she would drive me to the pool, sleep in the car, and then drive me home. To me, that's what my value was. That's where I found my value. From my perspective, doing well in all of these sports is where my mom valued. And see, she was the most important person in my life. I wanted to make her proud. Unfortunately, it was just with my athletic performance. Did absolutely everything that I could do to get that praise from her because of how well I did in a basketball game, or I did so well in a baseball game, or I qualified for state in swimming. I'm not here to bag on, you know, bag on my mom. She did a great job of raising me while she was alive. But I had formed that distorted worldview of what mattered most. And my focus was not on the right thing. Now, I'm sure that if I were to ask each of you, have you ever struggled with this before? Many of you would raise your hands. Your position at work is the top priority. That's what gives you value. Being a good father or a good mother, that is the most important thing. That's what gives you value. Having success by the world's definition, money, property, things, that's what gives us our value. All of these things can seep into our lives and define where our value comes from. The outward gives us value because we can see it. We can measure it. I mean, even within the church, success can be defined at times by the number of people we see in the pews, the number of people serving, or what style of worship we employ. At times, we all tend to struggle with finding our value based on what's on the outside, the visible. However, this is not what God has in mind for us. He doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He knows the heart of every single person here and every single person outside. Now, I think we struggle with this because we can't always see what's on the inside. And as for me, I've come to understand in the past 5 or 6 years that my economy, what matters in my life, my performance, is not as important as what matters to God. There are a lot of things that I have to remind myself on a daily basis to constantly keep myself grounded in God's economy and not so caught up in what I think is important. And these things I want to share with you, these key verses that point us in the direction of where we should be finding our value. But first, I want to kind of encapsulate it with one verse. And that comes from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7b. And it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So, number one, I want to start with the most obvious and important. God made us and gave us breath. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground.'" But he goes on to say, in Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." King David writes in the Psalm 139, 12 through 15, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." So it's more than just the fact that God made us. He made us in his image and in his likeness. No other creature on the face of this earth can boast in that one thing. This means that every single one of us, because we bear his image, we are important to him. Think about this for a second, parents. You have kids. They tend to end up looking like one or the other. They're made in your image. Sarah, honey, I'm sorry, but my three, in my case, my three little mini-me's are made like me. Look like me, talk like me, act like me. But there's a special bond between that parent and child that never can be broken. And this is the same thing that happens between us and God. God formed us. He knitted us. He knew who we would be even while we were in our mother's womb. Each one of us has been fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us and gave us our breath. Number two, God sees us as more important than all of his other creations. Luke records in chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, there's two things that are really important in this verse. And the first one is that we are more important than anything else God has created. And second, it's that we don't need to fear what others think about us, or those who would want to harm us, or those who would want to kill us. Instead, we need to fear the one who has authority over our life and the next. You know, when one of my kids makes something out of clay, or they paint a picture, or they draw something, they make it out of nothing. Sarah and I, we love it. They use their imagination and create something. But I notice something in our children that I can at least just start to begin to understand how God feels about us. See, when that one creation, that one painting, that one portrait, that one picture, this is more important to them than anything else. Even that past creation that they already, you know, that they created a week ago. This one right here in front of us, that's the most important thing to them. They get offended when we don't recognize that they've done a good job, or that, oh, hey, you know, this looks really cool. They get offended. But they become hurt when somebody comes along and destroys it. God sees us the exact same way. We are so important to him. He dislikes it when one of us becomes hurt. He dislikes it when somebody else comes along and destroys what he created. God sees us as more important than all of his other creations. God made us and gave us breath. Number three, God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the Apostle John writes in John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And I really like this. This is kind of coincidence, I think. But in John, 1 John 3:16, John writes, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Our lives matter so much that God was willing to give up something so special to him just so he could have a relationship. Now, as a parent and as a husband, I've had to give certain things up for my family, and I do it willingly. But I don't know that I could ever say that I would sacrifice my firstborn or my firstborn son for anything. They're that special to me that God was willing and able to give his son for you. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He sees us as more important than all of his other creations. And he gave us life and breath. Number four, God will never leave us. King David writes in Psalm 37:28, "For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked will be cut off." I actually kind of like the way the NIV puts it, and that's, "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones." Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. God's not going to turn away from his people. He's going to protect them and their children forever. Nothing can separate his people from him and his love. Now again, I turn back to being a father. You know, my kids and my wife are precious to me. There is nothing in the world that I would not do for them, as long as I have the means to do it. And sometimes there's even times where I don't have the means that I'm going to do it. I would protect them with my life. I would never allow somebody to hurt my son or my daughter or my little one. As long as I was able to prevent that tragedy from happening in their life, I would never hurt them, never allow somebody to hurt them. I would never leave them and would do my best to do right by them at all times. The same type of love that God has for each and every one of us. God will never leave us. God sent his son to die on a cross for us. God sees us as more important than any of his other creations. And he gave us life and breath. Number five, God has a plan for us. Now, you guys can probably quote this to me. Jeremiah 29:11 says, oh, come on. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But see, I think it goes even deeper than this. Because in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, in Jeremiah 29:11, here, God is speaking to the Israelites about their years of captivity. And he promises that he will fulfill the promise because he knows the plans that he has for them. He wanted his people to understand that their exile was not a series of random, accidental events. No. Instead, he wanted to give them a hope and a future. He encouraged them to continue seeking after him. We are no different than the Israelites. God knows that he has a plan for us. And while we go through a series of bad events, unfortunate events in our lives, we must understand that God is in control, and he is standing there with his arms wide open, wanting to give us hope and a future. Now, this is an area that Katie and I, we struggle with. When plans don't go well, they don't go as planned, man, we're a mess. Our lives are ruined. We become unbearable. Ask my wife. But as I've grown and matured in Christ, I've realized that my plans don't really matter at all. Especially when I look at the overall bigger picture of life. That one ruined event does not define me. That God teaches me in both the good and the bad circumstances that I come against, that I matter. And finally, that he has a plan for me, and he wants me to have hope in a future walking with his son, Jesus Christ. God has a plan for us. He's never going to leave us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. He sees us more important than all of his creations. And he made us and gave us breath. Now, I understand it's nice to have that approval our family and our peers give to us. But God's not looking at our approval rating. He has sought after each and every one of us. And he wants us to find our value in him, in our relationship with him. He wants us to know that we are loved, not because of any fancy work or award or position that we have ever done, but because we are his. We are his creation, and more important than any of the other creations that he's ever made. He's the one who gave us life. This, in and of itself, is enough to understand that our value comes from him. But he continues to give us small tidbits of love throughout his scripture. He holds each and every one of us closely to himself. He loves us so dearly that he sent his son down here to earth. Not in a glorified position of an emperor or a position of wealth or of power, but as a lowly carpenter's son. His only mission was to make the ultimate sacrifice for those who had turned their backs on him. He values us so much that he gave a sacrifice that no one could fulfill. God loves us so much that he's never going to leave us. He has laid his plans out for us. And we have a future and a hope. Now, I know that there are numerous different verses in the Bible that speak to this fact of that our value needs to reside on him and him alone. It's the interior, not the exterior, that we should be concerned about. But I don't want to keep you here until Pastor Dave gets back. So I'm going to start wrapping this up. If I could have the worship team go ahead and come on up. Sometimes this is more simple to say than it is to actually act it out, especially when we are struggling with value and self-worth. But God wants us to come to him broken, hurting, and lost. He wants us to hold out our hands and humbly ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to break down those walls that we've put up in our hearts. More importantly, God wants us to value what he values, and that's the inside. He does not care what our exterior looks like, and we shouldn't either. The fact is, we have to approach God just like this. It ain't much. It's all I got. God says, it's okay. That's all I ever wanted. He wants us to search deep down within our souls, our hearts, and give it all to him. That's all he's ever wanted. It sounds so easy, but it's hard when you've been knocked down and drug around and beaten down because we're placing our value on the wrong spot, in the wrong place. So I ask you guys again tonight, where have you received your value from in the past? And where do you find it now? Are you defining yourself by your position at work? Are you defining yourself by being a father or a mother? If so, you're headed for disappointment and pain. But with God, he looks at your heart, not the outside. He knows you intimately and values you because you are his. And as a result, you will be able to walk around with joy because he has called you to be his child. Now, if I could have everybody bow your heads for a second, I've got a few more questions for you. If you are in one of the positions that I'm going to ask about here in a second, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you and for you. Do you define yourself and find your value in what you do? Do you define yourself and find your value with your job? Do you define yourself and find your value by how many people like you and approve of you? Thank you. With everybody's head still bowed, I want you guys to remember what God has said in his word. He created you and gave your breath. You are so much more important to him than anything else. So much so that he sent his only son to die just for you. He's never going to leave you. And he's going to continue revealing that plan for you. All you have to do is seek after him and don't worry about what other people think. Now at this time, I want to open up the altars. If you've struggled with this, if you are struggling with this, about where you find your value, come on down. God wants to meet you right here at the altar. He wants to begin healing you so that you can find your value in him, your self-worth because of him. Father God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the opportunity that we have here tonight to come before you, to learn about you, how you want us to live our lives. Lord God, it's easy for us in today's day and age to get caught up in what the world cares about. It's easy for us to be people pleasers, to be consumed with achievements, positions, money, wealth, power. But Lord, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. We come before you tonight, humbly and completely yours, that our value comes straight from you and nowhere else. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray that you go before them this week. Bless them. Bless their path. Put the people in their way that they need to be reaching and witnessing to every day. Let them not get distracted from the everyday life and keep their focus on you. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen.